Amen. That's beautiful. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence being made known unto your people. Thank you so much for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all this disgusting unrighteousness. Thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to make you smile, and to love you more, and to love those you send our way. Thank you for your love. It literally changes your heart. It's amazing how just love can do that. Please bridle my tongue, Father, and any tongue that may speak this day. Let it be that you alone are glorified here, because we only want to see that which you would have us see. And after you bless us with whatever you're planning to bless us with here in John chapter 3, we're going to take part in communion as instructed by your Son, our Savior. And so when we partake in the bread, Father, and in the wine, as the Bible calls it, we're asking that you bless it for us now. Bless both the bread and the wine, or the grape juice. Most people might not understand that, so it's just grape juice, unfermented wine. And so thank you so much every few months for reminding us to do this too, to get the dust off our feet, our souls, our hearts. And so thank you so much for blessing us on this special and beautiful Sabbath day. We pray this in the name of your Son, who is the reason for all of it. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. A few weeks ago, the Lord was moving in my heart in regards to how we do communion here. And this has to be for someone. I don't know who it's for. Could be for me, you know. Could be for all of us. Who knows? But we're going to change how we do communion. And I was praying. I was asking the Father. I says, if you want me to share something, would you want it before or after? And the thought came to mind of, you know, sharing before. And then a sister in the faith emailed me, and the Lord told her the same thing. And so I got my confirmation. So I'm going to share what I'm going to share, or the Lord is going to share through John chapter 3, whatever it is he would have us understand, because he's the one who wrote this. It's a beautiful chapter. You know, it's Nicodemus and Jesus talking is a good part of it. And so, if you have your Bibles, there's no need for notes here. We all have a Bible. So open it up to John chapter 3. It says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And by the way, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And he says here in a moment that he uses the word we in verse 2, I believe. Let's see. Yeah, I want to read verse 2. It says, Jesus answered and said, verse 2, yeah, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So again, he's a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's coming by night, of course, as well, because of the hatred of some of the Pharisees. And he uses the word we know when he says we know that that Jesus is from God, right? So he is speaking for the obedient Pharisees here. You know, one could think he is also speaking for the wicked ones, for they knew who Jesus was. That was pretty plain. Of this we have no doubt. You know, this is one of the reasons Jesus said later on in the book of John that they have no cloak for their sin once they acknowledge the truth as it is written. No getting around it now. I mean, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, yeah, but when you know it's wrong to do it, not good. It is sin unto you. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And see, this is the way a lot of people look at the word today. You know, they don't look past their nose. They don't look at the prophetic definitions or the spiritual or even the doctrinal or theological definitions of words. They'll even use words that are defined in a different way today and claim that that's what they meant 2,000 years ago when it's obvious they didn't talk like that. So, but verse 5 says, in response, Jesus says in response to what Nicodemus just said, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's obvious the water here is also the same water used when the Lord washes the apostles' feet, which we're going to be doing in a few moments. It's also the same water offered the woman at Jacob's well. And it's also the water of baptism. You know, when a man is born into the world, he comes from his mother's womb into the world in water. You know, we've all heard how when, and this happened one time with my wife in the living room, how when the baby's ready to be born, the mother's water breaks. But when a man is born into heaven, he comes from this world in water, baptism. One could say he breaks free of the world when he's born again. So Nicodemus knew that Jesus referred to water baptism here, obviously, and the renewing of the heart by the Spirit of God. Because he knew, I mean, he just said a moment ago that he knew that Jesus came from God, because how else can he do these miracles? And then Jesus goes on to say that, Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it go, or whither it goeth. So it is that with everyone that is born of the Spirit, you know, just as we don't know the wind blows, I mean, okay, fine, you can get on the internet and say, okay, it's going to come from the south. Can you see the wind? No. Do you see evidence of the wind? Yeah. The leaves are moving on the trees. Your hair is moving. And in our case out here, things are getting blown over because we're in a windy area. Well, we don't see the wind, but we could see what it's doing. Just like we cannot see the Spirit of God doing His work, we can, however, see, you know, the wind moving the trees, but we can't see the wind itself. In the same way, we could see the Holy Spirit moving in someone's heart. The person looks the same. The tree looks like a tree. But the effect of the Spirit changes or moves them in the new way of Christ. And their fruit becomes apparent that they have met Christ. There's no getting around that. It kind of reminds me of, I was in prayer the other day, right after a couple days after I busted my ribs. And I'm sitting there and I'm praising God for the trial. Because I'm literally thinking, it was, Father God, there must be something I'm really headed to. It's going to be rough because this is painful. And I'm contemplating an email I had gotten previously or a phone call, I don't remember. But how do you explain faith? A lot of people are having a hard time understanding this. And I was moved to look up, and it was a blue sky day, and I could see a waxing gibbous moon, you know, where it's like 75% there, but it's got kind of like this deformed edge where it's just invisible. You can't see it. It's not there. Kind of like a crescent moon, but sometimes you can literally see the round part of the moon that's missing, sometimes depending upon the atmosphere. But with a waxing gibbous, no, you're not going to, you don't see it. And the thought comes to mind, that's faith. And I go, wait a second. Somebody put that verse in the room, if you please, about evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, please. Brother Sean or somebody. So I'm looking at the moon. Yeah, thank you. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Oh, that's right. That's another thing, too. As I was praying, I decided I'm going to open up the book of, you know, the scripture, you know, on my cell phone. And when I opened it, it just came to Hebrews, and it just happened to be on top of the question I'm asking here. It's amazing how he works. Because I rarely use, the only thing I use this Bible in my cell phone with on a regular basis is, you know, the morning verse. It gives you a morning verse every morning. And it always seems to answer a question. So, but Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I'm looking at the moon, and I'm thinking, what do you mean, Father? And I'm looking closer, and it hit me. I know the moon's round. I know I've seen a full moon. I know it's all there. I just can't see part of it because it's a waxing gibbous. And so I have faith with the evidence of things not seen. I can literally know for a fact that my Father's hand's moving, even though I can't see it. Just like I know for a fact that that moon was 100% round. Even though the waxing gibbous says, nah, it's kind of deformed on one side, it's only 75%. Where did the other part of the moon go? No, it's there. I just can't see it. Just like my Father's there. I just can't see him. Jesus goes on in verse 11. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And when I see that we here again, he's denoting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit now. The fact it is capitalized in the middle of a sentence suggests that to me clearly. The fact Jesus just spoke of the Holy Spirit moving like invisible wind, and the fact he always declared to be the Son of the Father, one can see this truth in the use of the word we in this passage. And no, he isn't speaking of the apostles as we, because they have not seen the things of heaven, or heavenly things, as he says in the next verse 12, where he says, I told you earthly things, you believe not, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then verse 13, Jesus is still talking, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. A lot of people like to take this one out of context. Oh, look at that, the Bible contradicts itself, because Moses, we know he's up there, Enoch's up there, and Elijah's up there. But no, it's not what he's saying here. Nicodemus was having a hard time understanding Christ's words about heavenly things because no man had ever been in heaven and then come to earth to speak about it. Yeah, a few have gone to heaven, like Enoch, Moses, and Elijah, and of course the 24 elders, but only Jesus came from there to speak of heavenly things. I mean, amazingly enough, though, John the Baptist, that's why I think Jesus called him a prophet like no other. John the Baptist, a man taught by God, and he was not taught in the least sense by man. He went out into the woods to contemplate in the wilderness to learn of God. He knew Jesus came from heaven when he said in verse 31 that he cometh from above, and he cometh from heaven. He also speaks of Jesus preaching about what he hath seen and heard in heaven. And then going on, Jesus says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. We were just talking about that a minute ago. The Son of Man must be lifted up. You know, just like those fallen in the desert couldn't look past their own natural assumptions and foolish ideas to just trust God for a physical healing to prevent death by merely looking at that serpent that Moses lifted up before their eyes. I mean, today, people can't grasp the truth in looking to the cross on Calvary as a way to have perfect spiritual healing to prevent eternal death. They're all running around, scared, wondering, oh, I know Jesus is coming back. I know what's going on in the world. It's all going crazy. How am I supposed to fix? You can't fix anything, like I was saying earlier. You cannot fix any of this. You can't build a stairway to heaven. And even if you had a billion years and a bunch of nails and wood to do it, you're still not getting in the city. Well, after 1,000 years, it's not going to be up there anyway. It's going to be down here on earth. So you can't. You have to look to Jesus. For some, that's hard to believe. But if you keep opening up the Bible every day, in other words, looking to Jesus, because he's the Word made flesh, you're going to start to know him. And things are going to change. I saw it with my own eyes, and I would think everybody in our church service saw it with their own eyes. And so Jesus says, going on in verses 15 and 16, the one that just about everybody on the planet knows, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, he's not a tyrant, as Rome claims. He doesn't enjoy people burning in hellfire for all eternity, because I guarantee you're not going to find a Bible verse to back that up, unless you take it out of context, which they have been doing for eons, to keep people in the pews, because they don't understand the Bibles, and they figure that the priests and the prelates and the pastors and the wolves out there, they think they can understand it, so they figure, oh, I better latch onto him tightly, because I don't study my Bible the way I should, so I'm going to have to try to ride his coattail. No, you're going to hell along with that pastor then. You can't get to heaven through a door, through a window. You have to go through the door. And that door is Christ. Verse 18. He that believeth on him, the Son of God. Oh, no, verse 17. For God sent not... Oh, I already read that. Not to condemn the world. And condemned already can also be condemned now. In verse 18, by the way, as I'm going to read next. It says, he that believeth... on him is not he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But getting back to verse 18, condemned already is condemned now in today's language. In other words, everyone that does not believe in Jesus is condemned right now. If they die, they die with assurance that hellfire will be their end without escape. Their duty is to escape death now, right now. And they can. Probation ain't closed on humans yet. On the churches, yeah, but not on the people. So if you believe in Jesus now, then if you die before he returns, eternal damnation is avoided later. It's amazing. And this is the condemnation that he said, that light is coming to the world, verse 19. Or this is the judgment. And verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or found out, or exposed, or having him outed, or doxed, as they call it. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, so that you can glorify him. We are to go forth to glorify him, and we will glorify him once we become one with him, because his Holy Spirit moves us to do so. Next verse says, after these things Jesus came and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also, and by the way, this is all the way down to verse 36, this is talking about John the Baptist's testimony of Christ. And it says in verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Anon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then, three, arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness... In other words, when he called them the Lamb of God, taken away the sin of the world. These are John's understudies, I guess, or his disciples, talking about Jesus, to John. It says, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Cuts to the quick there, right? And then he says in verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. You know, just like we are sent in the same spirit of Elijah that John was sent. John was sent before his arrival to get the people ready for the coming of the Lord. We are sent before his second arrival to warn the people to make their path straight, which, by the way, is the prophesied spirit of Elijah that we do, that John the Baptist did. And then verse 29 says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You know, every true and obedient Christian today knows of this joy. They have this joy in Jesus the very moment they hear his voice to accept him as Savior. In other words, when it clicks, if you will, when your heart starts pounding, when you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Real Lord, not the lip service Lord of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, where they want to call him Lord just to take away their shame. They're going to read the Bible the way they want. They're going to walk the way they want. They're just going to call themselves Christians. That makes us look bad. That makes Christ Jesus look bad. I mean, look what the Catholic Church did to the image of Christ. Most people out there think that Jesus Christ has no problem with homosexuality and killing other Christians. And politics, getting involved in politics. And having churches or hospitals that abort babies. Yeah, Catholic Church has dozens of them that kill babies. And the Vatican, I just did a video not too long ago in a newsletter about how the Vatican uplifted and promoted and glorified a woman who was very instrumental in the abortion industry. Gave her a Medal of Honor or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it was. Right there in the Vatican. And it was photographed. Because as we know now, because the man of sin shall be revealed on the last days, we know he's a Satanist. They love to kill babies. Because that's Satan's desire. That's how they get power. That ex-Satanist that was an abortionist said that's the only reason he became an abortionist. Is to have more power in Satan to kill the babies. And now we have proof that the Vatican is a satanic church. They've got that serpent, which is called the audience hall. It looks like when the Pope speaks from inside the hall, he's speaking between two fangs, standing on the red tongue, with the two serpent eyes to the left and to the right. And the scale ceiling, shaped like the head of a serpent. Did a video all about that, too. The obedient Christian today knows about this joy that we have in Jesus. The perfect peace of Jesus Christ is real. It's tangible. Every child of God knows it. People can say, oh, you can't lock it down. No, you can. You literally can know him. Some of us, like myself included, have heard his voice. Literally. Still small voice. Just like Elijah did in the cave. He's not going to be screaming and yelling. He's a still small voice. He doesn't need to get loud. His words, that's all we need. And then what John says next here is what we got to do. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. We got to die to self, brothers and sisters. Another reason for communion, too. Wash off the soil of the last 3 months of this world and continually die of self. Verse 31 says, he that cometh from above is above all, and that he that is of this earth is earthly. And speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So that's why I was talking about John earlier, about how Jesus called him, one of the better prophets, if not the best prophet, he said, in fact. Because John knew Jesus came from heaven. He literally said it. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. John wasn't known to pull punches. Remember when he called the Pharisees, a brood of vipers? There is no guile in this man's mouth. verse 32 says, and when he had, and what he hath seen and heard, you know, talking about Jesus, because he was in heaven, what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony, because it was prophesied they wouldn't. Verse 33 says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. You know, in other words, the born again child of God knows for a fact that Jesus Christ is real. Just as much as they know on day one about the peace and joy that he promised to bestow upon them. I mean, it literally felt like a weight coming off of me 34 years ago, plus 34. Literally felt like a weight, like I was bared over with something. Because I had issues. A lot of problems in my life. And I was trying to make my life better. And I was trying it on my own. I couldn't do it. 18 months, like I said earlier, couldn't do it. But then when I accepted Christ. And I didn't hear any voice this day, but the thoughts come to mind exactly as I was asking the questions. Because when I realized who was in the room with me, I was all alone. I wasn't in no Pentecostal church or nothing. I was by myself. And I was asking, I says, how am I going to stop doing this, 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 this? I mean, I'm going down a list of all these things I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. And every time I was asking a question, before I could finish the answer, the thought always came into my mind, just trust me, it's handled. Just, you know, something to that effect. I'll handle it for you. I'll take care of it. I'll remove it. Whatever. It was always him. The thought was always him. And then verse 34 says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So question. How can God give his Spirit as those that claim Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist? Assume. How can he give it to them? Because I know you're listening. You troll this church family. How can God give you his Spirit when you claim Jesus isn't God and his Holy Spirit doesn't exist? How can you give a tangible Spirit to you? They will say this verse must also be removed because of their Bibles, out of their Bibles. So sad. Just like they removed 1 John 5:7, saying it shouldn't be in there, when the earlier versions of the Bible have it in there, except for the ones that the Catholic Church changed. And we proved that recently. It was prophesied that they would put their creed above the Bible, and that's what they're doing. These trolls that attack us that say Jesus isn't God, Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or we believe in pantheism and all these other goofy words that, hey, you call it whatever you want. I'm going to believe the Bible and the Bible only. I don't care what people say and claim and call me an idiot or whatever. I don't care. I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please my Father. And have you noticed, by the way, brothers and sisters, when you accept Christ as Lord, he puts words in your mouth via his Holy Spirit to help those that come your way. But what do these trolls do? And these people that claim he does not exist as God and his Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They attack you with insults. They troll your rooms. Is that Christ-like? No. Pray for them. They know not what they're doing. Hopefully. Because the Lord's going to wink at their ignorance too. Hopefully. And the verses 35 and 6 say, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you do not believeth on the Son, and therefore you do not have everlasting life. And so you are only going to be a sand bellet thorn in the side of God's people until the plagues start. And then when the plagues end, you will be forever forgotten. Repent now before probation ends. And with that said, we're going to break for about 15 minutes. We're going to wash each other's feet. We're going to do that which is supposed to be done when Jesus replaced the feast days with the supper, the communion service that we're going to do now. So if somebody could please put up 15 minutes worth of, there we go, Brother Joe just put his hand up. We're going to have 15 minutes worth of music. And for those of you listening to this recording, this is more or less where it's going to end. And but I might pick it up again later for, yeah, I think I will. I'll pick it up later for the, when we take part in the bread. So, okay, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so now what we're going to do is, let me just find the verses, because if you scroll underneath the chat room, I've got a bunch of verses down there, but I'm only going to read the last one. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. And so hopefully you have your bread and you have your grape juice. And we've already prayed and the Lord has already blessed the bread and he's already blessed the juice. And so we'll eat when Paul talks about the bread, and we'll drink when Paul talks about the wine, and then we'll end the service. And so, okay. So 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so that's why we need to read these verses. We need to acknowledge the fact that we're eating this bread in remembrance of what our King, our Savior, did for us on Calvary. And what the sanctuary service was pointing towards for eons in regards to what he was going to do on Calvary. So with that, we eat the bread. Okay, continuing in the scripture, it says, "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And with that we drink the juice. Amen and amen. And remember, in 3 months we're going to do this again. I pray that that which was shared from John chapter 3 and that which we took part in with the foot washing and with the communion blessed your heart and made you that much closer to the Lord Jesus. And hopefully this will be kept in your mind and you'll be blessed for the entire 3 months so that when we come back for to do this again 3 months from now, that the blessing will still be there. You'll still be walking as you should be walking in the Lord. And if you messed up a couple of times, as we all probably will, confess and repent and all will be well. And this is one of the reasons we come together, you know, to wash the feet, to get the dust of the world off of us, and then acknowledge what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And with that said, this service has ended. If we can have a song, and then after the song, we will end in prayer.